Good evening, friends, and welcome to our Wednesday midweek contemplative service. Thanks for your presence here tonight in the sanctuary, and welcome to everyone online, wherever you might be and whenever you might partake in this service. Just a brief announcement about the memorial service for our beloved friend and sister, Rory Brors. We will celebrate her life on Saturday, this coming Saturday, at 11 a.m. in the sanctuary, followed by fellowship time in the fellowship hall. Thank you for your presence tonight. Let's just take a moment to wish in the silence that this word and sacrament and the beauty of the sanctuary would open our hearts and speak to us in just the right way. What is it that you need to hear tonight? Wish for yourself and those beside you, and that the whole world would be blessed through this service. Amen. Be here now. Be here now. Be We begin this service in the name of God transcendent, God immanent, and God omnipresent, the Holy Living Trinity of love. Amen.
The gospel reading is from Matthew chapter 20. Jesus told his disciples this parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out at dawn to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with them for the usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. Going out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, "You too go into my vineyard, and I will give you what is just." So they went off. And he went out again around noon and around 3 o'clock and did likewise. Going out about 5 o'clock, he found others standing around, and he said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" They answered, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You too go into my vineyard." When it was evening, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Summon the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and ending with the first." When those who had started about 5 o'clock came, each received the usual daily wage. So when the first came, they thought that they would receive more, but each of them also got the usual wage. And on receiving it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, "These last ones worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who bore the day's burden and the heat." He said to one of them in reply, "My friend, I am not cheating you. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what is yours and go. What if I wish to give this last one the same as you? Or am I not free to do as I wish with my own money? Are you envious because I am generous?" Thus, the last will be first, and the first will be last. May this reading nourish our journey deeper into wisdom and love. Amen.
Thank you. The gospel reading for tonight is instructive on several different levels for our spiritual journeys. Obviously, the first instructive way we are formed by this text is the celebration and of God's extravagant grace. The celebration of God's extravagant grace. This becomes all the more profound when you think about your own life and all the things you have received that you've been undeserving, all the ways in which God has richly blessed you, going way beyond what was deserving, all the ways we've been saved from ourselves, helped from ourselves, lifted up time and time again, forgiven 70 times 7, all the ways we've been given health and life and vitality, mind, all the blessings that we've received, the extravagance of God's grace. It doesn't have to be this way. We don't have to be so blessed and so richly blessed. There are many other ways of existing, many other countries, many other places where extravagant grace seems like crushed nails in your mouth, very hard to come by. We have been so blessed. On the surface level, this passage reminds us of the extravagant grace that all of us get to experience and live under, that the ones who worked just 1 hour received what would be entitled to all who have been working 8 or 9 or 10 hours in the heat of the day. It's not only unfair in God's economy, it's amazingly generous and graceful. It's extraordinary in its illustration of God's astounding grace for all of us. And when we lose touch and forget that grace that we have all received, when we lose touch with the ways in which grace has been poured into our lives, we lose touch with an essential core of our being, and we can turn things around upside down, like Gurdjieff's idea of the Kunda buffer, that everything's upside down, we see everything upside down. When we forget grace, we replace Savior with ourselves. We replace being servant to all to being served for the self. And it's really topsy-turvy when we lose touch with this grace, this powerful grace in our lives. And so more than anything, grace is the instructor toward humility in our lives, so that when we are centered and remembering the fact that we have been given so much, we can't help but both be humble and celebrate, and to tell people about this grace in our lives. And so some of the happiest people in the world are people who know they've been saved, they've been healed, they've been helped, they've been delivered, they've been freed, they've been blessed in unexpected ways. And even these happy people, happy for no reason, you could say, might live in terrible, difficult life circumstances on this planet. They might be the poorest of the poor or experiencing sickness, and yet they are deeply in touch with joy because of their awareness they haven't forgotten, the grace that has come to them, this amazing grace that comes to us. More than anything, this passage is famous for teaching us and helping us remember the extravagance of God's grace. It's a beautiful reminder. The second insight that I received from this passage that speaks to me deeply, and that is something about, you might say, the quality of what we spend time with, the quality of the intimacy that comes. And you might say, what's the benefit that the guys, the girls working for 9 hours received that the people working for 1 hour didn't receive? They all got paid the same amount. But what did the people who had been working all day from the beginning receive that the others didn't? Surely they received something. And the insight here, for me, is metaphorically speaking, they had the privilege of working with the Master. They had the privilege of being intimate with the Master for a longer period of time. It's extraordinary. They all get paid the same amount on the horizontal level, but the ones who began at 6 a.m. know the Master more intimately. They rose early, they were called quickly, they responded deliberately and intentionally, and they gave themselves to the work, interacting with not only the Master, but the foreman throughout the day. They had the privilege of walking with the Lord for a longer period of time. And if I can think of anything that's more sweet than strawberries in the summer, it's the joy and the sweetness of walking with the Lord over a course of a lifetime. of growing deeper and deeper and deeper in the silence and that sweetness of knowing the Lord and being known by the Lord. If you don't like the word Lord, you can translate that word presence, capital P presence, knowing and being known by that capital P presence and the sweetness that comes from that. So time is a factor, as the work teaches us, that what's the benefit of working for 9 hours if you get paid the same as working for 1 hour? What's the benefit of believing that on your deathbed versus believing all your life, 40, 50, 70 years or whatever? What's the benefit? The benefit is that you have known and tasted the Lord for all these years and all these decades, and that means something that can't be taken away from you. It's not about gaining credits. It's about growing in intimacy, and that intimacy changes your being. Many of us have spent far too much on a bottle of wine because it was 50 years old or 30 years old versus the cheap wine for $5 because it's just from last year's vintage. What makes the difference? It's the same grapes, the same vineyard, the same vintner, everything. What's the difference? Time. The wine has ripened to perfection because it has been longer with the cask, longer with the presence in the darkness, so to speak. It's a beautiful image that we're ripening. So what's the benefit of being early called and working all day? You grow in intimacy. And if you think about it in those terms, it's really inspiring to keep giving ourselves more and more to the journey and to tell others about it as well, what the Lord means to you. The third insight from this passage for me is more of a philosophical or an intellectual framework to understand the passage, but I think understanding it in this way opens up our spiritual wisdom and theology and our embrace of some of the things that are harder to understand about God, about our understanding of God and the universe. And that is the insight that time is a factor, another work insight, that time is a factor and that there is a graciousness about God's revelation that involves the slow unfolding of things. In other words, this whole analogy about the people that begin at 6 a.m. and the people that begin at 5 p.m. is an analogy about Jesus relating to those Jewish people that started with God from the beginning and have been so loyal and faithful to the law through Abraham, through Moses, through the prophets, all these years slaving away from 6 a.m., from the very beginning, these Jewish people who have been so obedient, so faithful to the way of God. And all of a sudden, Jesus shows up and calls the last person at the last moment, the thief to his right, and says, "Even you today will be with me in paradise." And it's this extraordinary awareness that revelation keeps unfolding and that everyone and everything plays its part. It's unfolding in a developmental way. The 6 o'clock in the morning workers belong just as much as the 5 o'clock in the evening workers belong. It all fits together, and it all plays a part in the beautiful revelation that God is unfolding. I've often used the illustration that human beings need to be learner ready for revelation to come. God is so gracious that God doesn't put us into eighth grade just off the bat. He puts us into kindergarten, so to speak, that there's a developmental movement where we transcend and include first to second, third to fourth to fifth to sixth, etc. And that doesn't mean the eighth grade is better than kindergarten. It just means that more has been revealed to the eighth grade because it has been through all this development. You probably see this today on one level in terms of our kids or grandkids. You know, what they can do now, we couldn't even imagine 20 or 30 or 40 years ago, that there's this evolutionary dimension. So even Moses and Abraham, the forefathers of the faith, they could never have imagined Jesus ministering to a Samaritan woman at the well and inviting her into the full life of Jewish faith. They could never have imagined that. They could never have imagined Jesus ministering and healing the lame and the lepers and bringing them in because the law had put them away. But Jesus transformed everything. He transformed everything because it was grace showing up in a new way that wasn't able to be present at 6 a.m., but it could be present at 5 p.m., if that makes sense. It's developmental, and it's so beautiful. Just to conclude with an illustration that I hope brings all these insights together. Most of human history up until the 1700s, a scourge was upon planet Earth in the form of leprosy. And leprosy was a significant disease, the most prevalent disease in the New Testament time, and it's still around on the planet, but very, very limited. But for most of human history, leprosy has been a big deal. And there wasn't much lepers could do except go and live together in their own little colonies. And the thing about lepers is that they were viewed as being unclean, unpure. They weren't meant to be a part of the spiritual community. But Jesus turns this upside down. And in the 1600s and 1700s in England, after the Reformation reclaimed the grace of God. The Reformation said, all are forgiven if you just believe. It's what Jesus has done for you, not what you do for Jesus. The Reformation turned the world upside down and reminded everyone of God's grace. It put grace at the engine and works at the caboose. Whatever your view on all that is, what ended up happening in England could have happened in other places, I don't know. But in England, was uniquely touched by this grace, this openness of God's grace to everyone. And in every village throughout England, there's a little chapel or cathedral, small cathedral, church. I had the privilege of visiting County Norwich 20-some years ago. And there's a beautiful little town called Elsham, comprised of sheepherders and weavers. It's about 20 minutes from Cromer, by the sea, just north of the north, just south of the North Sea, beautiful area of England. It's where King Henry VIII sent Queen Anne Boleyn to shoo her off so he could get his second or third divorce, and where she died. But the point of the story is that when I went to visit this beautiful stone church, most beautiful little church in Elsham, England, I walked into the front door vestibule and I noticed a long slot in the wall. And the wall was partitioned off, so it was kind of in a cubby. And the guide I was with said, noticed I was looking at it, and he said, oh, do you know what this is? I said, I have no idea. Why would there be a little window here, a slot window, in the middle of the church looking at the altar? Was it for archery to defend? It's like, no, we were done fighting in the early 1700s. He said, this is what is known as the leper's look. The leper's look. God's grace is for everyone. And we wanted to make sure that the lepers could come to church and see the Eucharist being celebrated. They couldn't come into the room, but they could stand outside and look through the leper's look. And that was as close as they could come. God's grace, in the simplest and smallest of ways, meets the people that are least deserving of it or welcome in most places. And it's amazing. So you've been hired at 5 o'clock. So you're a leper. So you're a sinner. So you're an adulterer. So you're a luster. So you're an angry person. So you're an addict. So you're mean-spirited. So you've been abused and you abuse. So what? God's grace includes it and asks you to be different and asks you to be something more than what you've been your whole life or even just for a moment. It's a beautiful story of God's grace and it's inspiring to all of us. Whether you're young or old, whether you're coming close to death or have a long runway left, you can remember the invitation. You wouldn't want to miss out on any moment working with and for the Master, because the heart of the Master is to bless you beyond what you could ever imagine. You've heard what I've had to say. Let's take a moment in the silence and allow the Spirit to complete its work in each of us tonight. Thank you for your faithfulness to each of us. Heal the tender places that need your presence and help us to bless others in their tender places. In Christ we pray. Amen.
Now, let us rest in the silence of God's love for 20 minutes of centering prayer.
Abba, we thank you that we know you hear us now, and we know that you always hear us. It is you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, and you who are giving us the faith to pray with, that lets us know and be certain that you always hear and answer when we ask. Abba, we ask. Pour out your Spirit on these elements, that we may recognize them, receive them, and respond to them as the body and blood of your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate his body to our bodies and his blood to our blood. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and transform us in your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During supper on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and having said the blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which shall be given up for you. This is the body of Christ." When supper was ended, he took the cup. And again he gave God thanks and praise. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you do this, remember me." Living in eternal Christ, we feel your risen presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. We realize you are the way and the truth, and we're grateful to share in your body and your blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one in your mystical body, the true body of Christ, for the glory of God, our Creator, for the glory of God's work here on earth, and so that our joy may be complete. We pray this in your most holy and precious name. Amen. Thank you each for your presence here in the sanctuary tonight and for online. We give thanks for our audiovisual team and their exceptional efforts and the way they bless us and make all this possible. The love of God, the grace of Christ, the peace, presence, and power of the Holy Spirit remind you of the extravagance that we've each been given, whether we've been with the Lord a lifetime or just a moment. Amen.